Good morning, everybody, and welcome to our online service. The title of this morning's sermon is God's Delight, but really, in essence, the sermon is for those who have a desire to understand and know God more. And so if that is you, I would really invite you to continue with us this morning as we explore how we can understand and know God more. But let us first pray. Father, we thank you for this morning and the privilege we have to come together. And Lord, we pray that you will come and speak to us through your Spirit. As we take time of our day, Lord, to focus on you and to hear from you, Holy Spirit, I pray that you will speak to each and every one of us. And God, that you will grant to us according to the desire of our heart to understand and know you more. And so we thank you for this privilege in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we read Jeremiah 9 verse 23 to 24 that says the following, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, nor let the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." It's very interesting. God says, let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. Two powerful concepts. To understand speaks of our intellectual capacity to grasp facts about God. But to know speaks of something far greater. It speaks of an intimacy that comes from a relationship with God. You know, just like I know my wife better than anyone here, I know her not just because of the facts, I know her because of a relationship. And you may know a lot of facts about my wife, but you will never know her as well as I do because I have a relationship with her far greater than you. And so too with God. We can only understand so much of God, but really to know him, we need to have a relationship with him. And so these two goes hand in hand. If I were to tell you, you need to get to know my brother, before you can know him in a relationship, you first need some facts. You need to know what is his name. You need to know how he looks, how to identify him. You need to know where he lives so that you can start this relationship with him. And so we need both. We need to understand of God, but we also need to know him. That is his desire for us as mankind. That's why he created us different to the rest of creation. He made us in his image and likeness so that we can know him. And so this morning we want to explore this further. When Moses encountered God the second time on the Mount Sinai, he made this powerful request to God. We read of this in Exodus 33 verse 19. He said, "If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways that I may know you and continue to find favor with you." Teach me your ways, God. Teach me your ways that I may know you. And so last week we said one of the best ways to know someone is to understand what pleases them, what they like, and to actually do that with them. In doing that what pleases my wife, with her, I get to know her so much better and deeply. And so too with God. Jeremiah 29, verse 9, verse 24 declares what the Lord delights in. He says, "But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." You know what is so powerful about this verse is that God not only delights in steadfast love, justice, and righteousness, he actually practices it. It says it so powerfully that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness. And you know what? In doing that with the Lord, with him, we grow in our relationship with him and our knowing of him more intimately. And so this morning, I pray that our desire will also be as Moses' desire, that we will ask the Lord, "Lord, teach us your ways that we may know you and continue to find favor in your sight." So last week we spoke about one of these aspects that God practices and delights in this concept of justice. And this morning, I want to continue with righteousness. You know, in Hebrew, this word righteousness literally means to be straight or to be right. In Greek, it speaks about doing justice or to be just. Dikaios literally means that what is according to the law, that what those who do what is right according to the law are the righteousness of God. In the Old Testament, the word is used powerfully to reveal who God is. God is revealed as a God of righteousness, who acts rightly in all that He does and in all of His judgments. The Old Testament concept of righteousness is very closely linked to God's judgeship, that He is a judge that judges rightly. He acts rightly. He punishes the wicked and He delivers the righteous. God's righteousness is revealed in the punishment of the wicked and the disobedient, but also in the deliverance of His people from their enemies and those who oppress them. Thus, God's righteous judgment, His righteousness, is often expressed in the Old Testament through His saving acts and not just His condemnation and wrath. It's so powerful how we see how God in the Old Testament expresses His righteousness in the salvation of Israel based on His covenant with them. God saves His people not because they keep the law perfectly, but because they have repentant hearts, they trust in Him, and they seek to keep His covenant. And so we see that in one hand, God punishes His people for their sin and sends them into exile. But then He saves them again and brings them back to the Lord, to the land, and restores them in His mercy and grace. It's God's righteousness. God's punishing them because of their sin, but He saves them not because they keep the law perfectly, but because their hearts turn to repentance towards Him, and they trust in Him, and they seek to follow Him, and so God restores them again. And then obviously in the Old Testament, the climax of this positive aspect of God's righteousness is found in the promise of the Messiah. That God is going to send a righteous king, the Messiah, that will restore the kingdom of God on earth and God's purpose for Israel and all of the nations. And so in the Old Testament, righteousness is closely linked to an expectation of the kingdom of God coming through the Messiah. But God not only delights in righteousness, what is so powerful is that He practices it. I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness. And this is most powerfully evident in the incarnation when God became man and lived amongst us. It's powerful to see how Jesus lived a life according to the will and purpose of God, according to the law and all its requirements. He lived righteously. And so we see when John the Baptist came to prepare the way for the Messiah, to announce that the Messiah is coming, his message was very powerful to the world around him. He said, "You must repent. You must turn away from wickedness because the kingdom of God is at hand." And so Jesus came into the world living a life of righteousness, in right standing with God. However, Jesus came also to teach that righteousness is not through the perfection of the law, but through faith in Him. It is His righteousness, His sacrifice for our sin, and our faith in Him that is accredited to us as righteousness, that ushers us into this new covenant. Paul continues with this, that we will not be justified by the law, but through faith in Christ. Therefore, the righteousness of God comes as a gift and not through merit. God forgives the sins of the believers on the basis of the atoning sacrifice of Christ and our faith in Him. His death on the cross and the blood that was shed for us, our faith in Him is what makes atonement for us. And in that faith, we gain our righteousness by grace and not by works, not by our own merit, but by His merit for what He has done for us. And so in that, powerfully, God is vindicated as just, righteous, in His justification of those who have faith in Christ. He's still a righteous, just judge in the way He deals with us because He has paid for our sin so that we have access through faith to Him. And because we believe, God made an exchange. He took our sin, placed it upon His Son, and punished His Son so that His righteousness can become ours. And we can be declared righteous before God. And so we become the righteousness of Christ. We read of it powerfully in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. This indeed is amazing grace. That we are the righteousness of God through faith in Christ. And we are born again, we become a new creation, and God places the Spirit of Himself within us. Why does He do that? One of the reasons God pours His Spirit within us is to empower us to live righteously. Now that we have become the righteousness of God, God empowers us through His grace by His Spirit to also live righteously. In a sense, He literally took the heart of stone out and placed the heart of flesh inside of us that we will be able to live this righteousness that He has declared us to be. The New Testament makes it clear that the one who by faith is declared righteous will also by faith seek to do the deeds of righteousness and grow in righteousness by God's grace. We read in Romans 6, powerfully, and I'll just read verse 13, that it says, "And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." You see, we are the righteousness of God because of our faith in Christ, and we have entered into this new covenant with God. And so He not only imparts righteousness to us, He enables us to live righteously. You know, in one sense, what we've literally have to do is we need to take off the old man and we have now put on Christ. This is the powerful thing of God's grace through faith, is that in this new covenant, we literally have put on Christ's righteousness through faith in Him. And now that we have His righteousness, being clothed with His righteousness, we will now live as righteous. Because we used to be here in the world like sinners, the rest of sinners sinning and walking by the desires of the flesh. Now we have put on Christ's righteousness. God says, "I will empower you now that you have His righteousness to walk in righteousness." We read this in Ephesians 4 verse 20. It says, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you heard and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you have put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." The powerful thing about righteousness is that righteousness is not just towards God. It is also towards others. I just want to take off this jacket for a moment. Righteousness is not just towards God. It is also towards others. When God says, "Do not lie, do not steal, do not murder, do not commit adultery," that is seen as righteousness, but it is also not just towards God, it is towards the other. It is love towards God, but also expressed in our love towards others. And thus, through love, the whole law is fulfilled. The powerful thing about righteousness is that righteousness is not just towards God. It is also towards people. when righteousness is defined as living according to the will and the way of God, it is expressed in our obedience not to lie, not to steal, not to murder, not to commit adultery. And that is mostly towards the other. And therefore we see that righteousness is most powerfully expressed in love. Love towards God, but also love towards the other. The Word of God declares that the whole law is fulfilled in this one concept of love. Loving God and loving one another. God delights in righteousness because He is righteous. He made us righteous and He delights when we live righteously. And that's what's so powerful about righteousness. It's also interesting to note in Matthew 6, verse 33, God says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." And so there is reward in living and seeking righteousness. But most importantly, our reward is not in this life, but in the life to come. I was reading Revelations 19, and it really struck me here from verse 7. It says, "Let us rejoice and exalt and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, pure and bright. For the linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." Powerfully, the righteous deeds of the saints is this pure and white and an awesome dress that the bride has made herself ready with and clothed her with for God's honor. You know, when a bride comes down the aisle prepared and ready for the ceremony, she has this beautiful dress on, not for herself nor for the guests, but primarily for the bridegroom, to please and to honor Him. And so to one day when we come down that aisle as the church to meet our bridegroom, we too will be ready, clothed with this awesome bright dress. And what is so powerful is that that dress is the righteous deeds of the saints. That what was performed by the believers on the earth has become a glory to God in this day. So how do we prepare ourselves and make ourselves ready for this great day? It is by living righteous right now. Because what we do in this life will be noted and be clothed with for eternity. So living righteously is not just for us, it's for God. We who have been declared righteous by His sacrifice and grace, how can we possibly respond to this amazing grace? We respond by living righteously through the empowerment of His grace and His Spirit. That is how we please and we honor Him. That is how we respond. That's why Paul says, "But I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that your reasonable response is to present yourself a living sacrifice to God." How do we prepare for His return and this great day with Him? That's how we prepare ourselves. And many say today that we are living in the last days. And I think the question is not so much whether we are really in the last days or how close we are to the last days. I think the more important question is, how should we respond to the reality that we are coming to the end? The way we respond, the way we prepare ourselves is not to sell our homes and run into the mountains. The way we prepare ourselves in these last days, I believe, is the same way the church has been preparing herself for 2,000 years. She's been preparing herself by living in a way that pleases God, by living righteously. And so too, I believe also in this last days that we should be living righteously. That's how we prepare ourselves. Live righteously before God and man. And so I want to ask us to consider to start today, to start right here. I have shared a lot of facts about righteousness. And how God delights in righteousness and what is righteousness. And there's so much more that one can share about this. But to really to grow in the knowledge of God, to know God in intimacy, we need to act it. We need to live it. And so I want to encourage you, let us not just know and understand the facts about righteousness and that what was imputed to us and that what is God's desire, but let us be bold and live it in these last days. Let us live it so that we may grow in our relationship and knowing of God. That is the beauty of doing what God desires, is we grow closer to Him and we discover more of Him as He teaches and empowers us to do just that. So I want to ask us all as we close our eyes that we will commit ourselves not just to understand, but to know through living what He desires for us. Let us just pray. Father, I want to thank You for our righteousness that was imparted to us through Your Son. That it is Your righteousness that we are clothed with today. That it is not because of our works or our effort, but because of what You have done for us and our faith in that. That it is granted to us by grace that we are declared righteous before You and that we have become Your righteousness and that we can come to You without faith, without fear, in faith. We want to thank You for this, God. But I want to pray, Lord, that You will help us today, Lord, that you will empower us by Your Spirit, Lord, that we will not only know Your ways, but that we will live it. God, teach us Your ways, Lord, that we may know You more. Teach us how to live righteously. Empower us, Lord, in such a way that we will bring glory to You and that we will be ready when You return with full of hope and joy. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.